If you have your notes with you, and they were on the back table back there, if you want to get up and grab them if you didn't get a chance. The title of this section that we're going through is Joseph's Turning Point. Now, on Sunday morning before I come to church, if I ever listen to anybody's preaching, usually I will listen to a guy by the name of David Jeremiah. Anybody ever heard of David Jeremiah? And his theme for his ministry is, this could be your turning point, right? And of course, he offers up one of his little booklets. It's called Your Greatest Turning Point. What would that probably be? Yeah, that's salvation. That's the greatest event that changed our lives completely. We became new creatures in Christ because of what Christ did on the cross and how he reaches down and he saves us. However, that isn't all that he's talking about, because as he comes with every message, his idea is maybe this will be something that will God can use to turn your life around. Because God's word is good that way, isn't it? It is a wonderful word, and I love it. I'm going to tell you, if there's anybody who needed to have a turning point in his life, it's Joseph. And we've been studying him for I don't know how many weeks now. And he needed a turning point. And from the time he was 17 till where we're at right now, he's 30 years old. 13 years. Imagine that. 13 years going through struggles. I mean, I know we talk about Job. And we talk about all the calamities that came on him. Do you know that those calamities came on him all at once? I mean, it was like, here he was and all of his sheep were gone. And then as that person was telling him, another one comes up and said, all of your servants are gone. Then by the time that one finished, another one came up and said, all of your children are gone. And then we have 30-some chapters of him and his friends just talking back and forth. Question is, how long did Job go through all of those trials that he was going through? Well, we don't know exactly. It might have only been about a week and a half. That might have been all that it was. I certainly believe it wasn't that long, and I say that because this was past the time of Noah. It was during around the time of Abraham. And how long did they live? Did God say they can live till about that time? 120, right? And his wife had already had 10 children. Yeah, let's try to figure this one out. And she's going to have 10 more children. I don't think there was a big gap in between there. Yeah. Job went through some terrible things, but Joseph, for 13 years, he was ready for something to turn in his life. And this is the chapter. This is the chapter. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to talk about four turns. I actually could have had five turns next week. We'll probably talk about another one. But four turns that happened in his life. Father, we love you. We thank you for the way that you work in our lives. You are such a good God. Father, we thank you that you are not only loving and kind and gracious to us, but you are all wise. You know when it is the right time. Father, we also thank you that you are a God who is all powerful, that you never are standing in the corner when we're going through the difficulties of life and saying, what am I going to do now? We know that you are sovereign, you're in control, and that, Father, you are greater than any trouble that comes into our life. I pray now, Father, that you would help us to glean from Joseph's life. Father, that we might contemplate some things in our own hearts and minds so that we might be able to take this path that you've given to us as your servants, that we might do it more faithfully, and that we might do it in a way that just brings honor and glory to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right. So if you're taking notes, it goes something like this. The puzzle or the puzzle pieces of God's plan for Joseph's life begins to turn over. Now, let me ask you a question. Does anybody here like puzzles? Yeah, I kind of like puzzles. There's this thing that my third son, who just graduated from college, remember I went to Cleveland to watch him graduate, him and his girlfriend, which will be his fiance before we know it. The gift that they usually get me for my birthday or for Christmas is a puzzle. Now, those of you who don't like the St. Louis Cardinals, put your fingers in your ears right now. My favorite one that they got me was a puzzle of the St. Louis Cardinals Stadium, Busch Stadium. And there we were. And they get it for me. And then we all put it together. You know, we do that together. And so, you know, when you're putting a puzzle together, first thing you do is you dump all the pieces and you set up the picture so you can see what it is. And then you turn them all over, right? And what I usually do is I start on the corners. I think that most sane people, no, never mind. Most people probably do it that way. They hit the corners because that's, you can do that, right? Then you start filling in some of the other ones and there you are. And eventually you get the picture and you look and say, oh, that matches with that. It works out good. I'm one of those people that believes that the Christian life is like a puzzle. I say that because of Romans 8:28. You know that verse, right? And we know that all things work together for good. They're working together so they come together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. By the way, who are those who love God, who are called according to his purpose? Raise your hand if you're one of those. Yeah, that's us. God's working all things together. He's putting all of these things in our life together. However, in the Christian life, it's a little difficult as we think of the puzzle that we're going through. Because guess what? Not all the pieces are turned over at once. Sometimes it's like concentration. You see that game or watch that? You flip one over and then you flip it. Will they fit together? No. And then you got to put them back upside down. And then sometimes you just don't see how things are being put together. And another thing is, a lot of times we don't see what the picture is going to be at the end. Can I tell you? Tonight we're going to find out what the picture is supposed to be at the end. Well, Christian life is that way, and it's, and here we have a guy by the name of Joseph who has all these all things in his life. I mean, we've gone through them. We have this dysfunctional family life, where his mother was an idol worshiper, where his father was not a good father necessarily, where his brothers and sisters were off in all sorts of sins, where, oh, yeah. And then we talked about the preferential treatment that his father had for him, which caused his brothers to hate him, and that was the theme of 37. They hated, and then something else happened, and they hated him even more, and the next thing happened, they hated him even more. Then we have the dreams. Then we have the selling into the slavery and going off out of his country to a whole new culture where he probably didn't know any of the language, where he didn't know the way that they did things, and there he was by himself as a slave. And then he got that promotion, and then the temptation, and he did everything that was right in regards to that temptation. He fled the evil. He fled his youthful lust. He said no, as Romans 6 would say, we're not bound to sin. No, I don't have to do that. And he did all the things that were right, and then God allowed him to go to jail. And now he's been in jail for 2 full years. That's where we left ourselves off, verse 1 of chapter 40. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer, I'm sorry, chapter 41. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years. It's been 2 full years since he thought God was going to let him out after he interpreted those dreams, and that the cupbearer was going to say, Pharaoh, there's this guy and he's going to get out of jail, but no, he forgot him. There we are. I don't think I gave enough description, so let me just do it again one more time as to the difficulty in the prison. Yeah, he was in charge of people, but do you know that Psalm says that during that time while he was there, he was chained the whole time? That's what the psalmist says when it retells the story. His arms, or his hands, and his legs were chained. The word there is circular, so it was a circular, some sort of dungeon or prison that he was in. And he was under hard labor. The Egyptians were the only ones, again, who really had jails during that time. And the description of them and their pictures and the different things was hard labor. Yeah. Rough time. Rough time. But what we're going to do is we're going to, in this chapter, see the puzzle pieces start to come together. And then, well, we're going to just see some things. Look with me. We'll begin in verse 1 again. Now, it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. Now, we're not going to get real deep into the dream today because we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. But I do want to whet your appetite just a little bit for next time. And so the idea of the Nile was the source of all of the fertility or the bountifulness of the harvest that would be there in Egypt. And many times that they would describe the king of Egypt, and they didn't have pharaohs back then, they didn't call them pharaohs if we remember, but that the pharaoh would have been the one representing the Nile River. It was a representation of their god Horus, who was this god of everything, the sky and the Nile River and the flourishment. And if there was something bad going to happen to the Nile River, it would represent that the king was doing wrong. Well, and lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood with the other cows on the bank of the Nile. Let me just mention here that cows in their time, they had a god for everything. They had a god for everything. As a matter of fact, if you go through the plagues, the 10 plagues, which we showed that on our game night, that I didn't know all of them, but anyhow, I knew them if I could read them at the same time, but you know, was that each one of those plagues went up against one of their gods. It's just amazing how God was showing, I am the one and only the true God. But this one god of the cows was Isis. And that was the mother of Horus. That was the god that they had. And she was the god of the earth and even more of fertility and the land and the plants and all of the growth and all of that. So I just want to say this, just in precursor for till next week. It's probably pretty easy to come up with an interpretation back in that time of doing this. Because here at 7, you know, it could have been 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 days, 7 years. You know, you could come up with whatever. But you also could come and say, you know, it has to do with the fertility of the land and the plant growth and the harvest and all that was going to go on, because there was going to be 7 big ones and then there's going to be 7 sleek and fat. And they grazed in the marsh grass, and behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile, the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke. He wakes up out of this dream. He's like, what in the world was that all about? You ever did that? You have a dream and then time to go back. Finally, you go back to sleep and then here comes another one. It says he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up. I'm going to single suck, plump, and good. By the way, if you couldn't figure out the first one, I think this was even more obvious, right? And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Well, we're going to see here in a little bit that he's going to have his most trusted and most connected with the deities, people of his land, come and try to interpret it, and they're not going to be able to interpret it. I'm just saying, it's just kind of interesting that I thought they probably should have figured it out, right? Not too difficult. Come up with something with 7, something with the harvest. You're going to come up with something, but they didn't, which reminds me of Bob. And that is because Bob's been teaching what in Sunday school? The parables, right? And why did Jesus speak in parables according to Matthew chapter 13? Well, I put it in these three words. If you ever want to look it up, Matthew chapter 13, he came to reveal, he came to conceal, and he came to fulfill. Well, it's the southern way of saying fulfill. That's what it tells us in Matthew chapter 13. He came to reveal to those who were his own so that they would understand. And he spoke in parables also so that those who were not his, they couldn't get it. And I kind of see that here. Here are these wise men and, you know, all these people that fancy jobs. I mean, well, let's go ahead and read verse 8. Now in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who can interpret them to Pharaoh. So we have these famous, well-known, important people, the magicians. By the way, we see them in Exodus chapter 7, I think it is. You remember the story when Moses came and he did all of the things that he did that God showed him to do, and turning the water into blood and all that, and throwing his staff down and it turned into a snake, right? These other guys do the same sort of thing. Yeah. They're people who were his trusted leaders, his trusted advisors, and also the religious soothsayers and knowers and diviners who had connections with the gods, all of their gods that they had, so that they could come and interpret, and they couldn't do it. Huh. If it was that easy, if it was semi-easy, I'm just saying semi-easy, right? Why did God keep it from them from saying? There must have been a reason. Well, let's keep on going. Then the chief cupbearer, verse 9, spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with the servant, and he put me in the confinement of the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth, by the way, 28-year-old guy, was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one interpreted according to his own dream, and just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. We went through that last week, right? Seems like some of these puzzle pieces are being put together. He had that dream, those two dreams when he was at home. And then he had those dreams with the baker. And the butcher, the baker, the candlestick, no. The baker and the cupbearer, right? He had those two dreams with him. By the way, two. And the reason is going to be said a little bit later why they had two dreams each time, but we'll get into that next week. And now two dreams for Pharaoh, and he's going to be the one who's going to be asked to interpret it. Puzzle pieces coming up. Oh, that fits together. Oh, that fits together. Oh, that fits together. The picture's starting to get into focus just a little bit. And why waiting for 2 years? What would have happened if the cupbearer had told Pharaoh immediately and Pharaoh said, yeah, all right, go ahead and let that guy out of jail, and he gets out and he goes wherever? 2 years later, you think he's going to remember that? No. But now here we are, 2 years later. I just remembered. There was this guy in prison, Pharaoh. And he interpreted our dreams, puzzle pieces being put together in his life. Yeah, there we are. There's only one thing I really want to bring out of this, and that is God is always faithful in the puzzle pieces of our life. It's just a little statement, but it is a really important one. Because when you're in that stage where the puzzle pieces are coming up and you're like, that one's not fitting with anything. What's going on here? I don't see it. I don't believe it. Just remember, God is always faithful. He's always faithful. There's nothing in this world that is faithful. I mean, we live in a world and in a society where it's lies, lies, lies. You can't trust anything or anybody, but you always, always can trust God. Please remember that, especially during those 13 years, okay? During those 13 years, remember that God is always faithful. Oh, what does it say in Lamentations? I gotta find my notes. What does it say in Lamentations? Great is thy, well, how does that go, Karen? Yeah, great is thy faithfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 7, know therefore the Lord your God, he is God, and he is the faithful God. Psalms 36, the loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens, thy faithfulness reaches to the sky. Well, that's where we're at in first 13 verses. We're starting to see the puzzle pieces turn over. We're starting to see, yeah, Romans 8:28 is true. And I know you don't want to sit there necessarily when somebody's going through all the difficulties of life, say, well, let me have you turn to Romans 8:28, because that's hard. And we all understand that, but you're not deep right now, hopefully. Learn that truth. Hide that word in your heart so that when that time comes, you might not sin against him. And we know that all things work together for good. To me, to you, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, that's first one. The puzzle pieces of God's plan for Joseph's life begins to turn over. Here's the turning of brokenness into glorifying God. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Now, just a little side note here for a little bit of historical fact to help you understand some things. In those days, we know that the Egyptians did not grow beards, right? There was one person who could have a beard, and that was the Pharaoh or the king of Egypt, and that was a fake beard. Okay, and I don't know if it looked like, you know, like a little piece of something that they made in Sunday school and put on them, so I doubt that. But they had those things, they had something they put on him. It wasn't a real one. Interestingly enough, do you remember this from Sunday school? If the children of Israel, somebody who was an elder in the children of Israel was mourning, what is the first thing, one of the first things they would do? They would shave their heads, shave their beards. They'd shave everything. Egyptians, the complete opposite. When they mourned, they would grow a beard. But here he is. He's got to get cleaned up. He gets himself cleaned up. He goes up to Pharaoh, verse 15 and 16. And boy, this is the one I want you to consider, verses 15 and 16. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it, right? You can do it, Joseph. You can do it. You. You, yourself, and you. And me, myself, and I is really the way it's supposed to go. Look in verse 16. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not me, God. Now, that's a beautiful statement. Y'all think that's a great statement that he said? Put it into perspective, though. He's been in jail for 2 years. 2+ years. And he thought God was going to let him out 2 years earlier. By the way, then before that, he was a slave and a servant in Pharaoh's house. He's gone away from his family. The first words that come out of his mouth when he gets out of jail is, it's God. I'm impressed. I don't know about you. I'm impressed. I ask myself the question, what would cause a person, what would how can a person have a heart like that after everything they've gone through? And it's hard, right? It's hard. But this guy does it. Well, when I first started doing this study, I had this book. Anybody ever heard of Chuck Swindoll before? Yeah, Chuck Swindoll. I like Chuck Swindoll. President of Dallas Theological Seminary for a while. Anyhow, he had this book. He does it on the characters. This one's on Joseph. I thought, I'm going to use this book. It's going to be great. I haven't used a single lick of it yet as we've been going through. Well, I'm cutting through that. We're going to use a little bit of it tonight, okay? Because as he begins this chapter, he gives a quote from A.W. Tozer. Anybody ever heard of A.W. Tozer? And he's got his little devotional book that maybe you've read before, who said this: "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man or woman greatly until he has hurt him deeply." How do you like that? It's hard to take. And Chuck Swindoll says, you know, when I first heard that statement when I was younger, yeah, maybe. He said, now that I'm an older man, yeah, I get it. I get it. He tells a story of by the way, in a minute, Bill, I'm going to be doing a video up there that's going to be some singing and stuff, so if you need to push some buttons to make that work, cool. While you were running around, I forgot to tell you that one. Thank you. Of a girl who was singing a beautiful opera, and he said that she sang it, and she did it with such elegance, and she did it with such precision, and she did everything in an excellent manner. And the guy who wrote it was in the audience, and the person sitting next to him said, "What do you think of that?" And he said, softly the composer responded, "She will be really great when something happens to break her heart." I think part of the thing that helped Joseph get to the place that he was, to where when he got out of jail, he could say that was all the stuff that God brought him before he got there. Don't let those trials and difficulties be wasted in your life, because they're there to bring God glory. I've got a video here, considering the song. It's a song, and here it goes. It is written by a guy by the name of Ron Hamilton. Anybody hear of him before? Yeah, Ron Hamilton. And I mentioned this song in Sunday morning, but hey, I'm going to have him and his family sing it for us. And that's not Ron Hamilton there. That's his son. Oops. Okay. Is there anything we could do, Bill, to make that work?
Can you just give me the name of it real quick?
Oh, forget it. That's all right. No, really forget it. It's not worth that. I would sing it for you, but then you'd all leave. So it's... Oh, you got it?
Yeah, that was something that was blocked.
Okay. There we go. So sit back and enjoy yourself for a couple minutes. I won't be talking.
Amen.
By the way, that song was written by Ron Hamilton. He was there singing. He was the guy with the patch over his eye. It was because as a young man, he lost his eye. There's other people who, when troubles come into their life, they can say, I can rejoice in the Lord. As a matter of fact, that song, when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Who said that? Would you turn your Bibles to Job? Job chapter 23. Takes me a while to get there, so if you get there first, go ahead and take a nap, and I'll be with you in a moment. Job 23, beginning in verse 2. Oh, that I might know where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my care before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn the words which he would answer and receive that what he would say to me. Would he contend with me by his greatness of his power? No, surely he would pay attention to me. There the upright would reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns to the right, I cannot see him. Do you see what's being said there? He's basically saying, I don't get this. All this stuff that's coming at me, I don't get it. And he's even asking God to come talk with him. By the way, God does come talk with him in chapter 41. And God says, you might want to be quiet here. But in the midst of all of that, Job, this man whom God called as a righteous man, said, there's one thing that I do know. Verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Yeah, here is a guy by the name of Joseph who's gone through it all. He's been in jail even the last 2+ years when he thought he was going to get out. But God had tried him in the midst of all of that, and the first words that come out of his mouth is, it's not me, it's him. God can turn our brokenness into his glory. And that's exactly what he did with Joseph. By the way, are you willing to let that happen in your life? Yeah, we're happy to say, I'm willing, Lord, to go out there and be successful for you. But are you willing to say, I'm willing to be broken for you? Can I read for you again what A.W. Tozer said? It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. It reminds me of that guy that I was sharing with you when I was talking about Voice of the Martyrs, and I had gone through this conference that they had. There's this guy who was a Sunni. Yeah, he was a Sunni Muslim. Yeah, and you remember that his house was burnt down when he became a Christian because he was one of the leaders in the Sunni in his tribe. And then they sent him, he had to run away, and he went to the place, and because his card said that he was a Sunni, they put him in with the other Sunnis, and so he had to guard his tent all the time because they would have taken everything away. And then when the Voice of the Martyr person got there to just interview him and ask him, is there anything you need? Do you remember what he said? I don't need anything, I've got Jesus. Reminds me of Psalm 23. That's what Rita and Rita and Kemp were reading yesterday when I went and talked with them. And I said, yeah, it could all be summed up in that first verse. The Lord's my shepherd. I don't need anything else. Yeah, turning brokenness into glorifying God, considering Job. By the way, can you think of anybody else in Scripture who went through very, very trying things, and immediately afterwards, they glorified God in their life and what they did. Can you think of anybody? Paul did. Anybody else? And let me ask, is there one big guy who did? Bigger than big? Hey, there we go. Thank you. After all that he went through, He brought glory to his Father. By the way, that brings us to that picture. You know, all these puzzle pieces are starting to come together. What is that picture supposed to look like at the end? Well, Romans 8:28, like we all know that one, right? For we know all things work together for good to those who are called, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We forget verse 29, right? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of... Please get this in your minds and in your hearts. The picture of your life at the end still look like Jesus. God's taken all those puzzle pieces. What is the good that he's doing in your life? He's conforming you to the image of his Son. And all those things are going on in Joseph's life were coming together so that he could look like Christ. By the way, we're going to close it off with this. We're going to skip verses 17. Oh, well, we got to get back to Genesis. So give me 5 minutes to get back here. Genesis 41. We're going to skip verses 17 through 37. And we're going to pick it up in verse 38, I think it is. Yeah, here we go. After all that Pharaoh... Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are." Even Pharaoh could see. He couldn't see who Joseph was. He could see the Spirit of God in his life. And so much so that he could say, "I know that God was with you." It's interesting, it's the word Elohim. And he doesn't use Yahweh. If he would have, I would have jumped for joy, but that's okay. He could have been talking about all the gods. He could have been talking about Ra, the great God. But I think that he knew that there was a different God that Joseph had. He said, "I'm looking at you, and that's what I see." I hope that you understand that God can turn your brokenness into something to where you look more like Jesus. Can we say amen to that? Wow. Well, that officially leaves me 1 minute, so I guess I better pray. Here we go. Dear Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this story that you have put in scriptures to edify us, to encourage us, to give us hope, as you say in Romans, and to give us warning, as you said in Corinthians. Father, I pray that you might help us to be people that have this goal in our life, this great goal that we might glorify you, that we might look more like your dear Son. And Father, we thank you for even the brokenness and the difficulties and the trials that you bring into our life, because you are turning them out for good. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.